So what is the Bible?
So simply put, the Bible is the Word of God. Yeah.
So now this book was written originally by who? So welcome to the Getting to the Truth podcast, where in a world full of noise, it's so important that we all have a truth that we can stand on. This week, I am very, very, very excited to kind of get into this conversation. So I'll introduce it with a scenario, right? So, okay, you have a Christian and you have a someone who like doesn't believe in God. Okay. The Christian comes up to the person who doesn't believe in God like, yo, I believe in the story of Jesus. The person who doesn't believe asks the question, oh, word, where'd you hear that story from? Mm-hmm. Christian says, I heard it from the Bible. Then the non-believer then asks, what is the Bible? And how do you know that that story is true? And then you have the person who's answering the question saying, I mean, you know what I mean? And I think, right. I think that that's where the story kind of like crumbles a little bit. You know what I mean? For most people. But this week we have someone here who can actually answer these questions.
God willing.
Yeah, but yeah. And I'm just so grateful to have Brittany here. You have been studying apologetics. I'm just trying to qualify because, you know, as we get into answering these questions, people are going to be like, how come she can answer these questions?
Yeah. Well, first off, Josh, thank you for having me. Thank you for just your platform. You are being used mightily by God to be his fearless ambassador on earth as it's already done in heaven. So just kudos to you and your team to what you're doing. I guess to answer that answer succinctly, I would probably say that a little bit about myself. I'm just a student of the word. Yes, I have a master's in Christian apologetics, and a lot of people will be like, oh, did you get a master to apologize? Like, are you a professional apologizer? No, it's from the Greek word apologia, meaning speaking in defense of. It's found in 1 Peter 3:15, where the Bible says, you know, be prepared to give a defense or an answer for the hope and faith that you have in Jesus.
Break it down.
And so, That's one part of me. I have a background in media, and so I guess my passion is like media and theology, and just hopefully fusing those two for God's glory. So that's a little bit about me.
There we go. So clearly, you've been studying this. This is your bag. You've been focused on this, basically dedicating a large portion of your life to kind of addressing these things. So okay, so then let's get straight into the first question. So what is the Bible?
What is the Bible? Okay, so simply put, the Bible is the Word of God. It is a collection of 66 books, 39 from the Old Testament, 27 from the New Testament. And collectively, you know, this book was, oh my gosh, written by over 40 authors during a time span of over 1,500 years, using about three different languages, the Hebrew, the Aramaic, and Greek. Although beautifully, consistently telling one cohesive story about God's love for his obstinate people who we are not deserving of his love, and just how God's love was then fulfilled, also shown in his son, Jesus Christ. So the Bible is, like I said, 66 books. The Old Testament would be, it's comprised of the Torah, which are the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There's books of history like Ezra and Chronicles. There's books of poetry and wisdom like the Psalms and Proverbs. There's books from the minor prophets, the major prophets in the Old Testament. And again, I feel like the Old Testament, and I feel like I'm probably getting ahead of myself, so stop me at any time, Josh.
No, break it down.
The Old Testament, because a lot of people are like, okay, well, what is the Old Testament? Well, the Old Testament is like just really, again, put in just simple terms, it's a story of the unfolding of God's love and God's promise and God's power to, you know, the nation of Israel and all other nations, just of an obstinate people, of people who, like I said, we're not deserving of God, like, but he still unfolded his love and pointed to the promise of his coming Messiah, the anointing one, Jesus Christ. And then the New Testament kind of fulfills that prophecy that was fulfilled of the Messiah coming, Jesus, who hung, bled, and died for us on that cross crying out, you know, with nails in his wrists, with nails in his feet, up on that cross saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the New Testament has about 27 books. Some books of the Bible are epistles, which are just a fancy way of saying letters from people who were prophets and apostles. There's a book of Revelation in there. There's biographies in the New Testament of, you know, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in those books. And it really just depicts eyewitness accounts of people who saw Jesus, who walked with Jesus, who saw his death, burial, and bodily resurrection. A lot of people will say, well, maybe he resurrected, but it was a ghost. It was hallucination. People cannot hallucinate, have over 500 hallucinations at the same time, nor can someone say, Josh, it's like someone saying, hey, go to sleep and I'll meet you in your dream. Like, it can't happen. Like, that's impossible. Okay. I'm sorry, I'm going off.
Yeah. So we get into, So the believers in Christ right now are listening to you, snapping like, girl, that's right. Break it down, right?
Okay.
But the person who's like, wait, hold on.
Mm-hmm.
Yo, okay. All right, that's what the Bible is God's word.
Mm-hmm.
Says who? Like, who created this? Like, who created this Bible? How did this Bible get put together?
Yeah.
Like, how did it even come together as a book?
This is the thing. For the non-believer, it's difficult to appeal to scripture because you'll be like, well, that's circular reasoning. You can't prove the Bible by using the Bible because I don't even know if the Bible is true. But I'm going to first start off by appealing to the scripture.
Yeah, let's do it.
I'm going to say 2 Timothy 3:16. The Bible was inspired. That means it was God-breathed. That Greek word there is theopneustos, the God-breathed word of God that's used to reprove, to correct, to train up people in righteousness. And then another passage would be 2 Peter 1:21, where it says prophets, though human, you know, were moved, spoke from God by the movement and workings of the Holy Spirit. And so, how did this thing come about, though? Like, how did it happen? In the same way that God inspired from these scriptures where it says that God breathed and God, like, divinely inspired and moved through human agents to write his word, he also divinely inspired human agents to collectively put together this canon. So, canon, another word for the Bible. And so, a lot of people out here, Josh, will say some stuff. Well, yeah, but a whole bunch of people just got together and just got to pick and choose like what they wanted in the Bible for their own agenda.
Exactly.
And that's not true. I would say that, again, the thing that I think is so much to say on this. Like,
no, that's.
The thing that is hilarious to me, Josh, about that statement is that a lot of times I hear it from people who call themselves Christians. And so they'll, in one breath, they'll say, I believe that God is all powerful. But in the next breath, they'll say that I don't believe he's powerful enough to preserve his own word. So is he powerful or not? Because it's a little disingenuous to claim belief in a God who is all powerful. And then in the same breath say, but he's not powerful enough to preserve his own word. He's not sovereign. So which one is it?
Well, I think it's like, it's through faith that you believe in God. So it's like, you know what? I, for whatever reason, believe this story. But then your brain kicks in. And then your brain's like, all right, my spirit like is connecting with this, but I don't understand how this book can be God's word. I don't get, if it were just like somebody like me who wrote the book, how then can this book represent God's word? And then there's a lot of other questions that go with that, that we're going to get into. Mm-hmm. But I think that that's like the battle, you know what I mean?
Well, okay, I get that, and I understand. Let me be very, very clear. I didn't grow up a Christian. Like, I wasn't, like, I just came out the womb and was like, God is good. Like, I did my own thing. I was a huge skeptic. I had questions just like this, so I welcome these questions, and I think that they're very, very valid. I would say that, so how did the Bible come together? Again, divine inspiration. God in his power and his sovereignty used his human agents to collectively, you know, assort what we know today as the canon, which is closed. That means no other books are going to pop up today and be like, oh, yeah, you know what? That one was supposed to be in there. Like, no, it is closed. God already did his thing with that. But the question I feel like that you're kind of getting to is like, but how did they select those books? Like, how did that make it? Am I jumping the gun or is that?
No, kinda, no, that is the question.
Like, that's the question.
How did they pick these books?
Okay, so there was like a litmus test, if you will, or just a test rather. I don't know if it was a litmus test, but it was like a test that they went through. And again, I gotta stress this, like, it wasn't just like men and women like you and me just kind of doing our own thing. Again, God's hand was all up on this. Like, he was doing this. So they looked for like five key things. One, they made sure that the document was written by a prophet or apostle of God. That's the one of the first things. The second thing would be they were looking for the doctrine to be consistent. If they've already accepted, let's say, 20 of the 66 books, and then there's one book comes in and it's contradicting everything that those 20 books said, they're like, that ain't right. That's not right. So we're going to... another thing they were looking for was, did it hold a high moral value that was consistent and reflective of the inner workings of the Holy Spirit? And it's like, if those things weren't there, that would be indicative that perhaps this was not something that God's hand was upon. This is not something that should make it into the canon. Again, though, a lot of people get caught up on thinking that it's just people like me and you selecting this. God was doing this.
So then who, okay, so God is selecting these books
through human agents.
Through human agents.
Mm-hmm.
Who are these human agents?
Early Christian scholars, early Christian leaders who were, you know, revered and respected and collectively came together, again, influenced by God, though.
So they prayed before they...
prayed, fasted, I don't know what they did. I wasn't there. But they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. It was a consistency was there. And I don't want to sit here and act like I have all the answers to this. Like I said, I think there is a certain mystery to God. And I know that it's bigger than my tiny brain. That's for sure. But God is big. He is sovereign. And how he did it with his power that we have nothing on God. He is huge. He is all powerful, all knowing, ever present. Like I told you even before this started, like I said, hey, I'm still a student of the word forever until I die, and I will still never know everything about God. But God, in his power, in the same way that he used people, he didn't dictate people, like God didn't like grab the pen and say, okay, let me write this through your hand. No. He didn't do that. We weren't robots like, oh my God, I just can't stop. Like, no, God he's so bomb, Josh. Like, he uses our creativity, our uniqueness, our grammar and syntax structure. What makes you, you? And he still makes sure that at the end of the day, what's said is what he wants to be said. But he uses like the uniqueness of you. He's so beautiful in how he does that.
Connecting with God is a faith thing first. You know, at the end of the day, it comes down to like our ability to have faith in God. So I just want to be able to make sure that people get a good understanding of like what the Bible is. Like, how did it come about? When I look at this book, like, like what exactly is it? You know what I mean? Yeah. So we see that basically this, so like the best top theologians of that, of way, way back when got together, took extreme like focus and time to like gather together this book.
Yeah.
So now this book was written originally by who?
Okay, so that's a loaded question. I'm gonna say,
because there's so many authors.
I'm gonna say this very clear. God is the author of the Bible. Okay,
Making sure to hold it on this point.
Hold up, like, yeah. God is the author.
There we go.
He is the originator of this. God used human agents to then, you know, convey the message that he intended. But the ultimate author of the Bible is God, because it's divinely inspired.
So then, the stories that are in the Bible, is there historical, like, proof to back up these stories? Because some hear some of these stories and it's like, yo, like, how do we know that Jesus was really here? Mm-hmm. Or, you know what I mean? And there's more like lofty ones, like Noah's Ark. Did that really happen? You know what I mean? Like, yeah.
What's your question?
Okay.
Are there historical things to back up the story?
Yeah, so is the Bible backed by history?
Well, yeah, the Bible is a historical document in itself. how do I break this down? So I use a fancy little acronym named called MAPS. I didn't come up with this. I feel like maybe another Christian apologist, Josh McDowell or someone, I don't know, came up with this acronym MAPS. And it stands for Manuscripts, Archaeology, Prophecies, and Science. And so your question was, are these...
Is the Bible backed by history?
Is it backed by history? Yes. I'm going to skip manuscript evidence for a second and move over to archaeology because I feel like that clearly answers your question. There's never been an archaeological discovery in history to ever disprove anything in the Bible. It's only proven it. For example, there have been excavation teams that have gone out and discovered things like the Dead Sea Scrolls that backed what was written about the Old Testament. There has been archaeological discoveries about called the House of David inscriptions. What that did was it confirmed that David was a true historical figure and not just some fanciful folklore thing that was made up for fairy tales.
Oh, wow. So they got the proof to back up David.
Yes.
Oh, wow. That's big.
They have the House of, Pilate inscription. Pilate inscription. What this was an archaeological artifact that was found by an excavation team that confirmed that Pilate was a true historical person, Pontius Pilate.
And that's who crucified Jesus. Mm-hmm. Well, who
ordered, you know, it to happen. And, you know, there's also the Pool of Siloam that was discovered, that site in the Bible where Jesus healed a blind man. They found that actual place in the Bible. And again, archaeological discoveries are happening all the time. And again, never are they disproving anything. They're just backing it up.
I think that it does say something, though, that there's nothing to, like, say, oh, this didn't happen. You know what mm-hmm. I mean? With, like, historians going out and, like, searching for through history for, like, more and more history, mm-hmm. there hasn't been history that comes out that, like, says, oh, these things just didn't happen.
Yeah.
And I mean, with scientists and historians and everybody consistently leaning in extra hard to figure these things out,
yeah.
the fact that we don't have that, like, proof of things not happening actually is proof that it probably did.
There's even people who are not, like, in our modern day world, like Bart Ehrman, who's, like, an atheist. Even he has, like, stated things like, yeah, it looks like that resurrection actually happened. Like, that's a thing. What I love about the Bible and how it's kind of like, how it is so much more unique than any other religious sacred text, like Buddhist text or the Quran or anything else, is that we have actual prophecies that were fulfilled. There was, like, maybe, I think, what's his name? Astrophysicist and apologist Dr. Hugh Ross said that there were about 2,500 prophecies predicted in the Bible. And of those 2,500, 2,000 have already come to pass, with that remaining 500 referring to, like, future eschatological, meaning, like, end time things to come. So, like, you know, the coming of Jesus, and you know, all that type of stuff. And no other book has done that. Like, the book has fulfilled prophecies to the T. Because it's not you and I, people like us, that are speaking. It's God speaking through these people. God is not a man that he should lie. God is always on point to the T. He predicts things of nations rising and falling before, centuries before it happened. He predicts kings coming into their rulership before it happens. No other book does that. But on the flip side, we'll say things like, we'll accept the works of, like, Aristotle and Plato and Homer's Iliad that pales in comparison of the evidence that we have because it's taught to us in our schools. And so my question is, why do we do that? Why do we do that? Could it be a heart issue? Could it be that if the Bible is actually true, then that means that there might be some relationships I need to give up? Maybe it's some addictions I need to give up. Maybe I can't have sex before marriage. Maybe I need to stop drinking and doing whatever else that I'm doing. Well, if the Bible is true.
Well, yeah, I think that that's it, because it's like, you know, the Homer, the Iliad, it's like when I read those books, it's like, okay, it doesn't necessarily, it's like, it's for entertainment purposes. It doesn't change my life at all. Mm-hmm. But reading, like, if the Bible really is true, mm-hmm. and it then fundamentally changes your belief system and the way you live life. So it's like,
yeah.
People are going to definitely be like, yo, like, what is this? And how you guys so sure? So, like, Man, so hearing what you're saying is very interesting too, in the fact that like there's historical, so what, so basically you're basically talking about how like there's historical accounts outside of the Bible that align with what's in the Bible. And there's basically like historians who didn't even
weren't even Christian. Even like they had nothing to gain from this, and they're like, Nero, he was burning Christians. He was an evil dictator who was burning us. And even he was like, our resurrection looked like it might have actually happened. Like, how are you confirming something and you're not even a believer? So there was like all these ancient people and historians and people who were just like Josephus, who was just like, yeah, I think that stuff was real.
And even,
yeah.
And so like, that's another point that I think helped me a lot, is just like understanding what Christians even had to go through, like the early believers in Christ had to go through. Like, if you believed in Christ back then, you were like, what, like burned, killed, going through all. And so it's like, if you were in those times, a good question to ask definitely is like, why would you put yourself through all that?
Come on, for
something
lie,
that's a lie.
They would have, these eyewitnesses, these people who actually walked with Jesus and saw him, they would have knew if that was a lie. They would have knew. They would have been like, no, we didn't actually see all that. They said, hey, I saw him. Thomas, his brother, who doubted, like, I touched his hand where the thing, like, I did that. They all died horrible deaths, except for, like, John, maybe. They died martyrs. They died burned. They died, like, they died horrific deaths. No one's going to do that for a lie. You can't kill me for something that's a lie. I'm only going down for the truth. And they were willing to go down for that. And I think that in itself is a testament that, hey, there's something to this. If that doesn't just jump off the page and kind of hit you in the head like this is true, then it should at least place a pebble in your shoe. And by that, I mean it should cause you to be a little uncomfortable and make you investigate that. Why would they do that? Because here's the thing, Josh. If you and I wrote the Bible, like, man, it is in our nature to make ourselves look good. That's what we do. As humans, we are humanly depraved. We are sinners. We always want to make people look good. Case in point, social media. Social media. Before us, ladies, I'm just going to talk for us. Before we post that picture, we make sure the lighting is good. We make sure our lipstick is good. We shrink our waist a little bit. Men, you might buff yourselves up. And why do we do that? We do that because perceptive reality is bigger to us than objective and ultimate reality. Okay. We would rather people perceive us to be better looking or smarter than we actually are. And the problem is, if the Bible was truly written, Josh, by you and I, we wouldn't say things like we're sinners. That's how you know God was in on that. I wouldn't call myself a sinner or a bad person. No, instead, I would say I'm basically good, like Scientology does. I wouldn't say that I need to deny myself and follow Jesus and bear up my cross and follow him. No. I would say I need to discover my divine consciousness because I am God, like the New Age movement says or the Eastern religions say. See, the Bible was not concerned about looking good. It wasn't concerned about popular opinion. It was concerned about reporting truth. And that's what I love about it. The Bible took some of its best characters, Josh, and showed them the depravity of humanity that they are, like showed the depravedness. I don't even know if that's a word. Just the depravity of our human
sounds
nature.
Like
I'm gonna go with it. Like, who's gonna stop me? No, I'm just kidding. But this is what the Bible did. The Bible took some of its best heroes, Josh, and showed the sinful nature of them. Noah, if the Bible was written by man, why would it depict some of its best heroes as horrible people? Noah was a drunk. Abraham was a liar. Moses was a murderer. Peter denied even ever knowing Jesus, even though he was rolling with him. And then the biggest discovery, if man wrote this book, like now I'm just talking not just humanity, but males. Like if males wrote the book.
Mm-hmm.
Then why would you give the biggest discovery ever in history, the empty tomb, to be discovered by women? Why would you do that? If I was growing up in some chauvinistic, male-dominated society, I would never in a billion years give the greatest discovery in history to a bunch of chicks. I'm gonna be like, nah, my bro, he found that. Like, we found that. Men, we did that. No, because men didn't write the Bible. Again, it was divinely inspired by God. God was the ultimate agent and the person making sure that what he wanted to get written was written. Because if it was up to us, we would just say that we were all good. We would say, we wouldn't tell people, if me and you wrote the Bible, Josh, we wouldn't tell people that they're going to go to hell if they're not saved. We would say that once you die, you just cease to exist. There is no heaven. There is no hell. There's no pain like Jehovah's Witnesses do with annihilationism.
That's what happens when a man writes the book. And when I say man, I mean humanity, not like males. I just mean humans. That's what we do. Look at all the evidence that we have, the manuscripts, the archaeology, the prophecies fulfilled, and even how science attests to the Bible. A lot of people, Josh, will be like, nah, like the Bible contradicts science. No, scientists have often contradicted the Bible. The Bible would say things, yeah, bet, let's talk about it. The Bible would say things like the earth is round. Scientists would, once upon a time, thought the earth was flat. Now, upon technological discoveries, they know the earth is round. The Bible would say that, you know, the stars are innumerable. They can't be counted. Scientists would be like, no, you can count them. And then later on, upon technological discoveries, they will discover that the stars cannot be counted. So scientists often contradict the Bible. The Bible and science goes hand in hand because, again, God is the author of science. Like, scientists are the ones that are just, like, trying to discover this stuff and catch up.
No, and I love everything that you're saying. And I think that, like, if it doesn't inspire, it should, at minimum, like, to your point, inspire you to want to at least see what this is about. I like what everything that you're saying because it kind of just shows, like, look, one, your average person may not be able to, like, address these things. But if we're being honest, if it were to be a book that could be easily disproven, that would have been happened. You know what I mean? Like, if there's people who, like, could literally just be like, yo, this story just is false, wouldn't they have came out by now?
Yeah.
You know, like, it's an intelligent question to ask. Hey, how do you know that this is, like, truth? How do you know that this is God's word? Okay. But it's not a new question. There's people who are dedicating their lives to validate this. And if it were at that easily disproven, it would have already been done. Mm. Especially with being a believer in Christ being the biggest faith in the world. It's like the biggest faith in the world, right? Okay, man. So it's like okay, so then what would you say to somebody who is at a place where, like, they are stuck there though? Hmm. Where they say, you know what, like, I hear you.
That's all great, but.
Yeah, that's all great, but it's not enough proof for me. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? It's not enough proof for me.
Yeah. Man. My heart goes out to whoever that person is because I used to be that person. I told you before we even started, I said, I'd nearly converted because I was dating a guy from a completely different worldview, Islam, who was telling me that Allah was God and I needed to follow Muhammad and Jesus wasn't God and it was all made up stuff. And as a black person, Brit, you should know that our people have been deceived. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And so I didn't have any answers for that. The first thing I would tell you to do is one of the first things that I did, because God is the God who draws all men and women to him. I would say, pray. First thing you like, and don't try to, you know, copy the religious, you know, stuff you've seen on TV and thinking you gotta say like a 10,000 minute prayer. Just be yourself. He knows you. And just say, one of the prayers I prayed, it was real simple. God, Jesus specifically, if you're really God, you need to show up and let me know. If your word is really true, you need to show up and let me know. And I think just your authenticity in that, if you mean it, he'll show you. Another thing to that, Josh, I would say, after praying, keep asking questions. That's the one thing I love about Christianity. It passes the test. Like, ask questions, reach out to pastors, theologians, if you know some. My friend gave me a book called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist by Norman Geisler and Frank Turek, and they were Christian apologists, and it was like rapid fire. Like, they would have, you know, questions about the resurrection or God being true, and they would provide like a simple answer right there. Well, I can't say it was so simple because they're so smart, it was still complex for my little brain. But this is a shameless plug. I have a book where in the back, there's a section in the back, I call it the answer and resource section, where I do my best with just the knowledge and whatever that I have to kind of give some answers to those questions, like, is the Bible trustworthy? Is Jesus actually God? Did the resurrection happen? In a way for people who have maybe never gone to seminary and perhaps never will, like a way that is still culturally relevant. And, you know, it's not with all these fancy isms and stuff that make me sound smarter than I actually am. Like, I try to make it simple. And so, again, just to answer your question, pray. ask God, like, reveal yourself to me. Tell me if your word is true, and keep seeking him. And then test it. I went to seminary and I was still open, Josh, to being persuaded by another religion. I was looking into Hinduism while I was in seminary. I went to a temple and saw these people bowing down to golden statues. I was like, wow, that's some stuff you heard in the Old Testament. I never knew it was actually happening, though, like in 2013. Like, I didn't know this was still happening. So take the worldview of Christianity, take the worldview of whatever other faith that you may be thinking of, or whatever other religious worldview that you're thinking of, and see if it passes that test. Like, which one holds more evidence?
No, I love it. And so if I'm just talking about me, I would say I never thought about this, but now thinking about it, I would even say that, like, me pushing into my questions helped me walk into being a believer in Christ.
Absolutely.
And I think that what's important is just don't stop pushing into it. And that's what I get from what you're saying too. Like, mm-hmm. it's okay to have questions.
Yep.
It's okay to want to, like, not have it all figured out, mm-hmm. but just don't let it stop there and keep pushing into figuring this out by praying, mm-hmm. by asking more questions, mm-hmm. by seeking answers from, like, resources that you have, mm-hmm. so that, like, you can get clear. Because I am someone, like, to your point, who asks questions, you know what I mean? And like, I remember first kind of, like, getting into being a believer in Christ, it was like, yo, I don't get this, I don't get that, I don't get this, I don't get that. And it's like, but when you try to, like, get those questions answered, mm-hmm. You so it's like, oh wait, like, oh, that makes sense. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean. And after a while, it's almost like your questions being qualified builds your faith to a certain extent, mm-hmm. too. Mm-hmm. You know, like, you hear people say it all, like, the Bible's like almost like the best self help book, in that, like, all the help is already in there. Mm-hmm. And I think for me, when pushing into those questions and realizing that, like, the answers are already, like, outlined in the Bible, it almost, like, increased my faith, and also, like, fills the gap of my misunderstanding.
Yeah.
Because, you know what I mean? Because it's like, I've lived life long enough to know, okay, wait, like, you are, like, ignorant. You're not, you're, like, in a sense of, like, you don't know everything.
Yeah.
That you need to connect with people who are, like, ahead of you, to kind of, like, provide guidance so that you don't have to live out every, like, bad situation to learn a lesson.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? And I got to a point where I'm like, okay, like, I'm realizing, like, my instinctual, like, gut, like, movements sometimes aren't necessarily, like, the best approach. Mm-hmm. And when I refer to the Bible, it shows me, like, an approach that's, like, coming from God, that, like, ultimately can help me avoid stumbling as much through life.
Yep.
And
that's so good. Let me tell your listeners, your audience, even you, Josh, apologetics, getting a degree in that, is not like a fancy thing that's set up, you know, that's placed upon a certain type of person. God actually commands us to be able to know how to give an answer for the faith and hope that we have. Again, we see it in 1 Peter 3:15. Be prepared, he says, to give a defense for the gospel. Like Jude, we see this in Jude. It says, contend earnestly. You know, we're supposed to make sure that when someone asks you, hey, why are you a Christian? You should be able to answer that. I'm telling you, as a person who were bombarded with questions prior to becoming a Christian, or when I thought I was a Christian, I wasn't a Christian. I was a Christian by title, by name only, but no lifestyle. Like, I would call myself a Christian, but I was doing me. I was sleeping around, I was wild parties, alcohol, drugs, all that stuff. And I thought that by going within the four walls of a building every now and then, maybe just Easter, maybe just Christmas, I was a Christian. I wasn't until I met someone who was asking me these questions. And because I didn't have an answer for it, I was like, well, I'm about to just go on and convert to Islam because that sounds good. And the men treat me right. And Nation of Islam brothers, they strong. Like, okay, like, look, you laughing at me. I'm serious. Like, I'm like, okay, well, I guess that's what we doing. I guess that's what we about to do. And before I did, I prayed. I was like, God, I'm about to roll up out of here, Jesus. You better let me know that you're the real one or I'm gone. And so I just encourage people, don't think that title apologetics, she went and got her master's. So what? Every person who's a believer is supposed to know why they love and follow Jesus and they believe in his word. That's just our commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not like, oh, I think you should probably do that. It looks good on you. No, it's a commandment by God. know how to do that. He's going to, you stand for him right now, he's going to stand before his Father in heaven for you. You better make sure you're on the right side of this thing.
No, and I think that, like, what you're saying also highlights something that, like, I'm starting to realize, too, in that it's so important that we understand what we do believe. Mm-hmm. You know, because sometimes you can just get caught in, like, kind of just getting caught in just, like, being casual about it. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like, my parents were believers. We, you know, like, I go to church from time to time. Like, if I'm really in a struggle, you know what I mean? I might throw a prayer up. You see what I'm saying?
Yep.
But, like...
that was me, too.
But it's like, you know, if I were really questioned on, like, oh, if I were, somebody would ask me, wait, you're a Christian? And mm-hmm. I would say, yeah. And they were to follow up with any type of substantive question after that of, like, mm-hmm. what does that mean?
Mm-hmm.
I think a lot of people be like,
but you know,
like. You know what I mean? Like Jesus, you feel me? Like, he, you know, Jesus, like he died for our sins. So, you know, and I think that like understanding like what you believe and like actually studying for yourself mm-hmm. will increase your faith, mm-hmm. will make you a better, like, resource for the people around you mm-hmm. to increase other people's faith.
Mm-hmm.
And, I think that, like, a lot of people don't do that. Why do you think a lot of people don't do that?
Why don't people, like, study to show themselves approved? Laziness, probably. We would probably much rather, it's easier to kind of just get fed things in the media or get fed things through our friends in passing as opposed to actually doing the research ourselves. Actually opening up your Bible is so funny. Most people who are like, nah, the Bible ain't real, never has read the entire thing. Okay. Like, all right, I'll keep going. But, I mean, like, that's weird for me. Like, it's false. Have you read it? Well, no, I mean, because I ain't read nothing. Okay, well, how do you know if you've never even read it? So I think it's just a little bit of laziness on our part. We're kind of the generations, like millennials, Gen Zers, we're kind of the generation where it's like we're like popcorn generation. Like, we just want stuff fast. And if I ain't got it fast, then I don't want to hear about it. But I think it takes time. Like, the Bible does tell us to study to show ourselves approved and to read and ask questions. And then a lot of times, I feel like I'm gonna offend some people. Sometimes I even found that some of our own leaders just didn't have the answers that they didn't study. So even when you would go here and there to a pastor, they may not really know themselves. And I don't mean to diss any pastors. God bless them for the roles that they use. But I think that statement that I just said in itself should just cause us to kind of be a little uncomfortable and kind of reevaluate ourselves. Are we just quick to get on a platform to say some stuff, or did we actually study? And again, you ain't got to spend thousands of dollars going to school. Just read books, go to the library, check out some stuff, and just read so that you can figure it out. And then compare and contrast. If you're one of those people who I was, where I was like, okay, but let me just see what Hinduism has to say. Let me see what Buddhism has to say. Read those too and see what really checks out for you.
No, yeah, and I think, I don't know. I'm trying to, like, I think that, like, in the same way that you see, There's been movements, right? Like, I think you see, like, mental health being something that, like, culture highlights now.
Mm.
Physical health, like, you know, everybody's, like, going vegan.
Mm-hmm.
Like, spiritual health matters.
Oof.
You know what I mean? And, like, it's something that you don't see.
Mm.
So it's easy to be lazier about it because it's like, yo, like, all right, the spirit, okay.
Mm-hmm.
But like, yo, like, if I break my leg, if I get cancer, if I have anxiety, it's like, it's more like straightforward. Your spiritual health is important because it ultimately governs the whole thing.
Cool.
Your health,
mm-hmm.
your physical health,
mm-hmm.
your mental health, all of that is like managed through also like the well-being of your spirit and like, God, like, being, like, the governor of your life. So I think, like, it is something that's important that I want more people to understand, like, you shouldn't be casual about this.
Yes.
You know what I mean? Like, you should kind of try to figure this out. Because what if, you know what I mean, it is true? Like, what if it is true? Because I think a lot of us live in, like, the casual place of, you know, I'm a Christian, like, almost like a safeguard of, like, well, if it's real, I'm gonna just kind of fall.
Mm-hmm.
But what if it really is real, for real, for real,
mm-hmm.
and like you lean into it enough, and imagine how much your life could be different.
Mm.
Imagine how better your situation could be if you really genuinely like believed and not just like casually like fall into like these different spaces that you can easily be swayed out of because you weren't that deep in.
Yeah. There was I can't remember. I know Lecrae quoted him, but I can't remember the historian who said it. He was like, you know, like, if Christianity turns out not to be real, then what have I lost? Nothing. He says, but if Christianity, like, is real and I don't put my faith in it, I've lost my entire eternity. Like, so kind of just weighing that, like, do you really want to take that risk? Do you really want to just say, nah, because if it's not, then what do you use? The other religions say you're either going to be reborn again, reincarnated, or cease to exist, and there's no hell. Okay, but if Christianity is true and hell is real, you could lose everything. And so, I don't know. I would just, like I said, I would just encourage people to just do their own research. And I love how you mentioned, like, mental health, Josh. That is so important. There's a section in this book, again, shameless plug, that I start talking about. Here it is. Shameless plug.
No, we got to really, because this.
But
this, yeah.
There's a part in that where I talk about For Love, Proof, and Truth. It's available on Amazon and Barnes & Noble. And it's. I'll give you a brief recap. It's my testimony and just all the things that I've went through. And then a lot of, like, the questions that I was mentioning, even in this podcast, like, the questions that I came up with, and I was like, at the time, I didn't have an answer for it, so I went to school, and now I have answers for, is the Bible true? Is the Jesus really, you know, really God? Did the resurrection really happen? What is truth? You know, and all kinds of things. But there's a part in that, because, Josh, you mentioned mental health. There's a part that, there's a chapter on spiritual warfare, and I didn't realize that me being a nominal Christian, again, a Christian that was just by... a Christian in by name only, but not lifestyle. Again, not a true actual follower of Jesus Christ, though. I didn't realize that being in rebellion against God ultimately in my heart was inviting things that were also in rebellion against him too. And I think a lot of people will be quick to say, well, she just had mental health issues. She just had, because that's a buzzword, like you said, in our culture right now. But I think people need to be aware that along with having a physical body, like you said, we also have a spirit soul as well. And the latter shouldn't be so easily dismissed. While there are naturalistic explanations to some things, like you said, I chopped off my leg. I need a doctor to help me with that. Or she's sneezing. Okay, she has a cold or something. But there are also some things, while there are some things that can be solved by naturalistic things, but there are some things that can be solved by the spiritual. There's some things that require prayer and fasting and reading the Word of God. And I think we should be really, really careful to resist that cultural propensity to swap out naturalistic things, swap out spiritual things or disregard spiritual things and try to give spiritual things a naturalistic cause or a naturalistic explanation behind it, because it's not always physical. A lot of, you know, I'm depressed, I'm this, I'm having suicidal thoughts. Oh, just take these pills. It's not always about a pill. Can we pray for that person? Can we lay hands on that person? Because some things God needs to break off. Sometimes it's a stronghold. Sometimes, you know, I don't want to get too spiritual. I don't know who the audience is for, but this is real. We have a body and we have a spirit and a soul too. The latter should not be easily dismissed.
So you just wrote this book.
I did.
For Love, Proof, and Truth.
Yes.
Brittany Brown.
Yes.
So, break it down. So, like, why should somebody get this book?
Man, someone should get this book if you're just a real person that has questions and answers about the faith and maybe really haven't found those answers, and this is just a culturally relevant way to provide those answers. It's also, like, sometimes, Josh, I find books that are, like, really, like, intellectual, but they put me to sleep. And then sometimes I find a book that's so juicy and it has twists and turns, but it doesn't have a moral resolve and it kind of leaves me spiritually empty and missing. I tried to make a hybrid here. I tried to bring something that told a real story about a person who is putting everything above God, that is living what, you know, millennials and Gen Zers will say, my truth. I'm living my truth. What's true for me is true for me. What's true for you is true for you. And don't come for me, because this is my truth. I'm living my life. This is my best life. And what we don't realize when we're saying that statement is that even though you may be living a subjective truth, there is an objective standard of truth, which is God's moral law. And when we live outside of that, things get weird. So there's twists and turns in that. I just lay it out there, Josh.
No, yeah, I mean, you're getting into, like, these real questions, too. And, like, you're addressing it. Like, is Christianity true? Is the Bible reliable? Did the resurrection really happen? Does Christianity promote slavery? Is Jesus really God or just a good model person for living? Like, these are questions that we all have answers in this book for love, proof, and truth. So I got it on Amazon. It came in a day.
Okay, great. Thank you, you so know what much. I mean?
So definitely worth grabbing that. All right, yeah. I think this was good. And I think people are going to feel it.
Thank you for having me, Josh. I really hope that this particular episode blesses someone.